Grace, mercy, grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So on the occasion of my 25th year in ministry, Janet surprised me by signing us up for a trip to Israel. And since our flight had us transferring in Paris, we decided to stay there for a couple of days and before we came home. Now, Paris wasn't really on our bucket list. It wasn't one of those things that we planned on ever actually doing, but we figured as long as we were there, we should take advantage. And we enjoyed it a lot. It was great. The little hotel we stayed in was very reasonably priced and near enough to the main things we wanted to see, so we didn't have to rent a car or take taxis. And we visited the Louvre, the Notre Dame, the Eiffel Tower, a number of other places that we simply ran into as we walked here and there. One of the things that surprised me, besides the roundabouts, which had four, five, six, or more streets kind of combining at one time, one of the things that really struck me was how many large cathedrals and churches there were in such a small area. Now, of course, Notre Dame is certainly the most famous and, well, was the most beautiful until it burned recently. But there were a number of huge churches that we passed by each day. And they all had one thing in common, besides the fact that they were Roman Catholic. On the outside, they looked impressive and beautiful, but inside, many were really quite run down, and some appeared to be all but abandoned or used essentially as museums. Clearly, they weren't being used for their intended purpose. So what does my trip down memory lane have to do with why we're here this morning? I'm glad you asked. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem. The disciples didn't know that at the end of that week, they would see their master arrested and flogged, nailed to a cross where he would die. They didn't know this, but it was clear that something significant was happening that week, because Jesus was publicly confronting the religious authorities, and the crowds in Jerusalem were responding very well to it. The events of our text probably took place on Tuesday of Holy Week. On that day, as they were leaving the temple grounds, still rather wound up from recent events, they commented on the splendor of the Jewish temple. "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." That temple in Jerusalem was the crown jewel for the Jewish nation. For them, it stood as a testament to God's promise to always be with them. You'll remember that God had commanded Moses to build a tent, a tabernacle, where he would come and make his dwelling. And many years later, King Solomon would build a glorious temple, and at its dedication, just as at the dedication of the tabernacle, God came down in an overwhelming smoke-like cloud and filled the Holy of Holies to assure the people that he was their God. So with that thought in mind, Jesus' next words must have shocked his disciples. "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down." They couldn't imagine such a thing, not to God's temple. But that's exactly what did happen 35 years later. In 70 AD, the Romans marched on Jerusalem to put down a Jewish revolt. And what exactly happened to the temple is still unclear. It may be that the Romans purposely destroyed it to punish the rebellious Jewish nation. Another theory is that as the soldiers were pillaging the city, the temple was accidentally set ablaze. You see, though the main structure of the temple was made up of carved stone, inside it was lined with cedar, which was also overlaid with gold. It's said that after the temple was destroyed by fire, the soldiers pried the stones apart, tumbling them down the hill of the Temple Mount to get at the gold that had melted into the cracks. And these stones still lie where they fell. The wall behind is not a wall of a temple. It's actually the foundation stones that hold that hill up that they built the temple on. So, exactly why the temple was destroyed or how it was destroyed is actually rather irrelevant. What was important is that Jesus spoke the truth. Not one stone stands on another. The destruction of that magnificent temple, though unfortunate from a historical perspective, makes a powerful theological statement. The temple's purpose was to be a witness to the world of God's presence among his people. There, through the sacrifices performed day after day, which atoned for the sins of his people, the holy God was able to be present among an unholy people. But with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the purpose of that temple was fulfilled. Its continuing presence would now actually hinder God's purposes as God's new Israel, the church, carries the message of salvation through Jesus Christ throughout the world. God is no longer confined to one place or to one people. In Christ, all people have access to God. And the temple of God is wherever the Holy Spirit enlivens faith in the hearts and lives of his people. So let me ask you a question. Look around you. It's not a magnificent temple or a cathedral, but it is a beautiful building. And we have an incredible gift in this property, including the acres of bare ground to the west of us. What are we to do with it? Why has God been so good to us? We must never forget that God has a distinct purpose for blessing his people. Genesis records the words that God spoke to Abraham when he called him to leave his home in Ur. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, God didn't just bless Abraham and Sarah because he thought they were such good people. In fact, they showed that they weren't such good people. But God had a plan. He had a plan that he would work through them. He blessed them so that they might be a blessing to others. And ultimately, through Abraham's descendant Jesus, the whole world has been blessed with the promise of salvation and eternal life. That's true for us today as well. If God has blessed us, it's for a purpose. And Jesus alludes to that purpose in his conversation with his disciples in our gospel lesson. After they had left the city, they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and from there across a small valley, the Kidron Valley, the temple dominates the skyline. Not anymore, it did then. And the disciples must have remembered Jesus' words because they ask him when the destruction of the temple would take place. And a portion of his response to that question was this: for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Why is God so good to us? So that we might be a blessing to others. How does he want us to use all of the blessings he gives us, both personally and as a congregation, by using them as a way of witnessing to others of the faithful goodness and love of our God? He wants us to continue to seek out ways that we can witness to his love and serve those around us with the gifts with which we've been entrusted. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples what their task, what our task is to be. Go and make disciples of all nations. And he even tells us how this is done, by baptizing in the name of the triune God and teaching others how to be disciples in a broken world. He even reminds us that we're not alone as we do this, as he promises to be with us until his visible return in glory. Carrying out this great commission is, has been, and always will be the sign of God's faithful church. We are to continually be about the business of making disciples by proclaiming the gospel in words as well as in deeds. There's a word that I hesitate to use because some of you may clamp your hands over your ears and run out of the room. It's a word that strikes terror into the hearts of Christians. The word is evangelism. That word usually conjures up images of sweaty-palmed confrontations with strangers and battling with long lists of memorized Bible verses. That would be frightening. But the reality is, most evangelism doesn't happen that way at all. St. Francis of Assisi is credited as saying, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." The truth is, most of how we share the gospel is done as people see that our relationship with Jesus is important to us and affects the way we live our lives each day. There's a story of a man, I may have shared this with you at some time in these past few years that I've been here, but there's a story of a man who, as he'd gotten older, had become so deaf he couldn't hear a word of the sermon, the music of the choir, or the hymns sung by the congregation. And one day, someone asked him why he kept going to church since he couldn't hear anything that was going on. And he responded by saying, "I want my neighbors to know which side I'm on." Even though he wasn't able to hear, with his actions, he still preached a powerful message. What do people hear when we preach about what's important in our lives? Do they see Jesus as a priority? Do they know this by the way we live? Do they know that God matters most? I don't know if you've noticed or not, but Christians aren't perfect, at least from a human perspective. In fact, of all people, Christians are probably most aware of their imperfections. We're told it by God himself. But that's actually good news, because we are to point to the only one who is perfect. We point to Jesus and to the fact that if it weren't for him, we would be separated from God forever. But because of him, we have been given the promise that God doesn't hold our sins and our failures against us. What an opportunity that raises for us. An opportunity to witness to God's love, a love that caused him to become one of us so that he might take the penalty of hell and death in our place. It's that message that allows us to live lives of hope and joy in the face of the hurts and pains of this world, and which also allows us to pass on to others the reason for the hope that is ours. Just as Christ came to earth to live and die for us, we also know that he's going to come again. That's what he told his disciples in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. And knowing that helps us remember why God blesses us. He blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others until that day he comes. Eventually, this building, and it's a beautiful building, will lose its shine. No matter how well we take care of it, 15 or 20 or 30 years from now, people will look at our buildings and notice how dated they are and that they've gotten old. That's the nature of things this side of heaven. We get old. The temple in Jerusalem, as strong and beautiful as it was completely destroyed in a matter of days. Same thing may happen in this place. But you know, that's okay. Everything this side of Jesus coming again in glory is for the burning. Nothing is permanent. Nothing, that is, except faith in Christ. So we use the blessings God gives to us to witness to his love and mercy. We do this. We do this so the Holy Spirit might create faith in the hearts of people so that they too may become residents of the heavenly Jerusalem, the eternal city of God. That's something worth talking about. That's something worth living because it's something that will last forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.